Okay. All right, today is April the 8th. April, they go by so fast. April 8th, just a while ago it was April Fool's. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together as the royal family to feed upon your word. We thank you that it is alive and powerful. We pray that you will help us to focus on your word so that we can meditate on it and apply it. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in teaching the word to us. He is our mentor. And we pray that we will file away the things we learned this evening in the long-term memory, excuse me, so that we will have the inventory of doctrine that we need in order to be good and faithful servants. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, we're starting anew tonight. Uh-oh. I just had it up a minute ago. I didn't turn the off button off. And Brett's not here. I think I'm going to have to start. Yeah. Did y'all see me check it right before, a minute ago? Yeah, I know, but I had it right where we needed to be.
I think you turned it off right after that.
All I did was hit the green button, which hides it. Well, this was the new. Now it's wanting a password. Okay. Count it all joy. You see a grin on my face, don't you? Yes. Okay. I'm going to try this one time. Yes, I'm getting hotter too. I'm going to shut this down. In the meantime, y'all can be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Was that on the whole time? Has that been on the whole time? Okay. Hey, Scott.
Yes, sir.
If this doesn't come up this time, do you have... okay, well, let me see. I'm going to tell if it's coming up or not. If it wants to play Hanky Panky again. Are y'all at Romans chapter 2, verse 16? Where is your computer, Scott? Can you bring it up here? Okay. Okay. Let's see if I can deal with two computers and teach at the same time. Wait a minute. It looks like it might work. Oh, no.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's start with Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll go up to that to get it in context. I was going to put it on the board for you. Huh? Yeah, that'd be good. I think when my computer saw this other computer coming, it decided I better get right. And I know if Brett was here, we'd have no problem because my computer's scared of Brett. It's not scared of me. We're about 30 seconds from being on board here, if it keeps working right. Okay. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practiced the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Excuse me. I'm having all kinds of fun up there. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? A lot of people take advantage of God's grace and mercy. And they pay for it in the end. Okay, I got it now, Scott. No, he said his is dead now. we might have a bad vibe here or something. I'm not sure. Okay, that's where we're going, but we're in verse 5 now. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You'll remember that God has taken care of our sin problem, everyone's sin problem, but He has not addressed our works yet, which is yet to come. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, we change that word to incorruption, remember? Eternal life. This eternal life is not the eternal life that we get at the point of salvation. It's the eternal life that is a metaphor or a description of the super grace life that God would have us live. Verse 8. What? Okay. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, that's what's in store for them. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, for the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You need to understand that. So this whole section is about, in fact, most of the book of Romans has to do with God's righteousness and justice and His impartial, Him being impartial. Verse 12. In fact, I'm not going to read verse 12 because it's right where we're going to be now. So if you look up here on our screen, I'm going to read verse 12 from what I have here, and then we'll go up and catch this little bit here. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, I want you to, you see I have a parenthesis starting with verse 13? If you don't have it in your Bible, some versions show it. The Authorized Version, New King James Version has it, NIV has it, but it should be here. Verse 13 starts a parenthesis. And what I have up here in kind of an orange color is the parentheses is closed here. So everything I have in orange is a parenthesis. And you know that a parenthesis is when someone stops their thought pattern and they want to interject something they think is important then. And then when the parenthesis is stopped, it goes on as if it wasn't there. So in verse 13 it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Verse 14. "For the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. These not having the law are a law unto themselves." Verse 15. "In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." End of parenthesis. I'm going to work through this in a moment, but let's go up here where we started our lesson. The next verse after the parentheses is our verse that we're starting our lesson on tonight, which is Romans 2:16. "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." This is a particularly hard portion of Romans to translate and to understand, but I had clarity today, and I feel like what I've done with these verses are accurate. Verses 13 through 15 can be considered a parenthesis. Now, verse 12 ends with, "will be judged by the law." If you look up here, I'll highlight it here for you. "Will be judged by the law." That's the last thing you see before the parenthesis is inserted. And after the parentheses, then, in verse 16, it starts with, "on the day when." So after the parenthesis, so you have verse 12, "will be judged by the law," verse 16, "on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." That ends the thought that began in verse 12, but was interrupted with a parenthesis here. And you'll see why all this is important and how it comes together. To make this simple, I just have observations. These observations will clear up a lot of what's going on here. If you feel a little foggy about what is being said here, you don't really understand exactly what Paul is trying to get across, then join the club. But I think that these observations will help clarify what he is explaining here. So we're just going to deal with verses from verse 12 to verse 16. Now, verse 12 again says, "For all who have sinned without the law," that's referring to the those who are in the pagans. It's just talking about Gentiles in view here. The Gentiles were not given the law. So he says, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. It means whether they have the law or not, God is still going to hold them accountable for their sin. And all who have sinned under the law, who would that be referring to? Jews, will be judged by the law. For Jews, when they disobeyed the law, what was usually the penalty? They'll be cut off. What does that mean? They're going to be executed. You know how many times you've seen that? And sometimes you think, they're going to be executed for that? God means business, doesn't he? And for all who sinned without the law will also perish without the law. It can mean ruin, but it can also mean the penalty. If God is just penalty is death, then it will occur whether they have the law or not. It's not as if they don't have anything. We know they have the law written in their hearts and their conscience. So, of course, they can't say that they have any excuses. So now I'll go down here to my first observation. Everyone sins and will be judged by the law, whether it is written on paper or the hearts of men. That's what Paul is saying in verse 12. Everyone will be held accountable. Those who have the law and those who do not. Y'all's heads are still down. I'll wait until, you know, I don't want to rush you. And please, if you have a question, you're not following it or something, just let me know, because this is not easy scripture, but I'm giving you the gist in each one of these observations, that when you see all the observations of these scriptures, I think then the puzzle will fit. So verse 12, everyone sins, Jew and Gentile, and will be judged by the law. Well, the Gentiles didn't have the law, but they had the law written upon their hearts by God. They have a conscience, so they're still held accountable. And whether it's written on paper, which was the Jewish law in scrolls, actually it's some of it was on stone, wasn't it? The Ten Commandments. Doesn't matter. Everyone will be judged by the law, whether it's written on paper or the hearts of men. Observation number two. I have a couple of sub-points after this. Now let me read verse 13 before we look at this observation. Some people are still writing, so I'm waiting a little, which is good. Okay, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. So what are hearers of the law? It means they hear it, and they don't do anything about it. They don't obey it, they just hear it. A lot of people hear the law, and they will tell other people what the law is, but they don't follow it. So this says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So let's go to this observation. Observation for verse 13. Verse 13 is not salvific. No one is justified before God by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So many people want to make this salvific and think that verse 16 is talking about the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ or something. Well, it can't be salvific because, excuse me, verse 13 says, but the doers of the law will be justified. Does that have anything to do with having eternal salvation? No. That's why I put it here. It's not salvific. It's not talking about salvation. No one is justified by before God by keeping the law. But the way we're justified by before God is what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Most people, most of the commentaries, most theologians that I've read in studying this for 2 days say, oh, well, this is salvific, and the wrath that's coming, it will be the great white throne, or for Christians, it will be the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation. That's what I'm saying. And then I have two sub-points here. Excuse me. Point A, sub-point A. Hearers only of the law do not keep the law, so they are not justified by God experientially because of their disobedience. That's what this is talking about. You see, God judges us in time, many times, incrementally. Whenever we do something that is contrary to God, whenever that is, then what verse 13 is talking about, those who hear the law aren't obeying the law, are they? All they're doing is hearing it. They don't do anything. And when God in His Scripture gives us commands, and all they do is hear it, and they don't pull the trigger on them, they don't obey them, then they are judged for their disobedience. And this is all done experientially in time. So again, hearers only of the law do not keep the law, so they are not justified by God, not regarding their eternal salvation, but experientially because of their disobedience. Point B. The point is, keeping the law has nothing to do with eternal salvation. The great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ. You can search the scriptures dealing with those two in time, the end time judgment for the unbelievers and the evaluation for the believers doesn't have anything to do with keeping the law. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, where all the unbelievers are going to be judged. Do you hear the law mentioned one time in there? It's not relevant. Keeping the law is important in time. Experientially. Now, I have to exert one thing in here. What law am I talking about? Well, we're not even under the Mosaic law, are we? So we can't be judged for not obeying the Mosaic law, even though the Ten Commandments, or 9 of the Ten Commandments, are still pertinent for us. So this is experientially. You see, when you maybe you have experienced this or thought about this, you did something that even surprised yourself. You did something so bad that you thought, I didn't even know I could do that. And then you might be thinking, uh-oh, what must I do? Or what is important for me to do right away? Right, rebound. Acknowledge that sin. Why would we think that way? Of course, God knows everything that's going on. And is he just going to, oh, well, I'm busy, I'm not going to handle this right now? No, we know that we are under judgment from God. Because we were a hearer of the law and not a doer of the law. The doer is one who complies with God's law. And he's the one that is not condemned in time until he, I didn't say if, I said until he sins. And then he is going to be under the judgment of God. Now, when we do something and then we acknowledge our sin before God, 1 John 1:9, does that mean that God is going to just forget about it? Does it mean that he doesn't still carry out judgment on us? It doesn't mean that, does it? Who decides when we sin what the penalty will be, if there's a penalty, or how harsh the penalty is going to be? God does, doesn't he? We don't have a clue what he's going to do, but we know that what he does is going to be perfect and righteous. He has all the facts, and if he does judge us, if he does discipline us, then we know it's perfect. It's what we need. And you see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's bearable. It's when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the mental attitude sins pressing upon you, that's when it becomes unbearable. But I'm getting a little off trail here, but I just thought I would throw that in. After seeing this, let's go to Romans 13 one more time and look at it. Read it. This is in the parentheses. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. When what I'm saying is, that's your time-wise, that is has to do with your experience on earth. We call it experientially. If you are here, you're not just before God. But doers of the law will be justified. So doesn't that suggest that the hearers are not justified? Right? Okay. Verse 14 and 15. Well, let's read it first. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. Now he is expanding what he said in verse 13 where he said, for not the hearers of the law. You see? They don't have the law. In verse 14, for the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law are a law unto themselves. In other words, if you don't hear the law because you have a law written down, it doesn't matter. You're still going to be held accountable to God because he has written his law in our hearts. And we have a conscience. That is our law. And we are going to be held accountable for that. So, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law, law to themselves, verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Now, you understand what he's talking about. If we have a conscience, which we do, if God has written his law in our hearts, then when we have to make a decision about doing something, we make a decision, and if it was a right decision, then we don't need defending because it was the right decision. But if we make the wrong decision, then our conscience is going to accuse us, isn't it? I know y'all are sweet-looking people here tonight, but I know you've all done something that made your conscience hurt. Can we all at least acknowledge that there were times when our conscience hurt? When I was around 12 years old, I wanted to have my conscience taken out. It hurt all the time. So now let's go down to verse 14 and 15 and at least see what it says. The innate conscience of people either accuse them or defends them. This demonstrates that they don't always keep the law.
Because if your consciousness is accusing you, what does that mean? You've sinned, haven't you? Yeah. I mean, the it's like a compass or an alert when you start to do something. It's not perfect, but it's enough to be held accountable for. Right. And so, this demonstrates that they don't always keep the law. So sometimes they are hearers only of the law who are not justified before God. What this is saying, everybody is going to be accountable for God because no one can keep the law perfectly anyway. And those that don't have the law had conscience, and there were times that their conscience defended them and it was okay, go ahead and you're doing the right thing. But sometimes it accused them, which means they didn't do the right thing. They weren't obedient. They weren't following God's commands. Observation number 4. When people are obedient to God by keeping the law or obeying their conscience, they will be justified before God when He judges their behavior. Every time you do something that is offensive to God, every time that you disobey God, do you have to wait for us, the judgment seat of Christ, to see how all that pans out? Or if you're an unbeliever, God judges unbelievers as well in time, and He judges unbelieving nations as well in time. So, when people are disobedient to God by keeping the law or obeying their conscience, they will be justified before God when He judges their behavior. When does He judge your behavior? Well, after you do it. And He doesn't accuse us when we are obedient. But He is still judging us whatever we're doing. He's seeing if we're going to be obedient and faithful to Him. And I'm talking about, this is all happening when? In time. Yes, that's for believers, right. Well, it's actually for unbelievers as well, in the sense that God judges them as well. Yeah, how he judges believers and how He judges unbelievers are different. But unbelievers don't get off scot-free. Yeah. And, well, not only the great white throne judgment, when unbelievers do something heinous, God didn't say, well, you're going to have to pay for that at the great white throne. They're going to get disciplined for their own bad decision. A lot of times it may be going to a court and going to prison or whatever it is. God still judges them in that sense. So point number 5, no one will escape the judgment of God. That's what this whole thing is about. Whether you know the law, whether it's ingrained in you, the conscience, no one can stand before God and say, you don't have a right of judging me because I kept the law. Because that's not how we're right before God, because no one can keep the law anyway. Okay. Now, that took care of the parenthesis. Now we're going to look at verse 16. Now remember, verse 16 picks up at the end of verse 12. Yes. The what? Their works are. They're judged according to their works at the great white throne. Right. Yeah.
But they're going to hell anyway, so.
Well, The Great White Throne, Revelation 20:11 through 15, is giving the details as to when Jesus Christ is going to judge all unbelievers, how it's going to go down. The bottom line is they're going to be tossed in the lake of fire because their name is not in the book of life because they rejected Jesus Christ. But they have another accounting backup is when they look at their works. Remember the book of works? We're talking about good works, not sin. When you said that they're not being judged according to their deeds, if you're talking about their sins, then you're correct. They're going to be judged for the works, their own human good that they trusted in order to be saved. And they're going to be indicted for trusting in those works rather than Christ's work. Because no one is going to be judged for their sins. At the great white throne or at the judgment seat of Christ. That's another reason to see he's talking about being judged for the law and so forth. That can't be at either one of those. Because the law is not mentioned because the sins aren't mentioned either because Christ took care of that. Is everybody on board with that? Y'all all understand that? Or you got a confused look on your face. When you said that they are not going to be judged for their deeds at the great white throne, what did you mean by deeds?
I mean, good or bad. Their deeds are not an issue.
Oh, they're a big issue. Not their sins, not the deeds that they did which would be considered sinful, but it is their works. When they thought that they did good things, human good, they're unbelievers. They can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. They cannot do divine good. But when they reject God's Son's perfect work on the cross, the only thing they're left with is their own good deeds, and that's what they are relying on in order to not go to the lake of fire. And the very thing that they're relying on to not go to hell, go to the lake of fire, is the very thing that they're going to be indicted for. Yeah, they're relying on their good works.
Is that? Well, I think I'm still on the at the point where I'm thinking.
Well, I'm not. I'm sorry. I'm supposed to. I need to. People are going to say, we didn't hear what she was saying. There you go. No, don't worry about that. We're all done. Go ahead.
I think I'm trying to come to the point where. Does it matter if their deeds were better or worse? Some deeds are good, some are bad. And that's where I come into the problem of everybody getting the same thrown into hell. Because hell has degrees in my mind.
Forget about the degrees. Let me take specifically the words. Works.
Yes.
You can have dead works, but works is the other side of the coin of sin. You understand what I'm saying? They're not going to be judged for their bad works, which would fall into the category of sin, because Jesus Christ has already taken care of that.
I get all that.
So let me one other thing might be helpful.
Okay.
When a person rejects the gospel, they have to rely on something.
Right.
So what do they rely on? Their good works.
Right.
I'm better than all these other people. I ought to be able to go to heaven. And when Jesus Christ stands to judge them, they're going to see that he would be unrighteous and unjust to allow them to not be thrown into the lake of fire because they consciously rejected the only redemption solution there is, which is Christ's work on the cross, and they said, I'm relying on mine. So essentially, God has given them what they want. They want to be judged by their good works? They are. And they wind up in the lake of fire.
I understand all that. I have a Bible that says at the bottom that there are degrees of hell.
Well, that's another subject.
Oh, well, that was... Okay, bye.
The degrees doesn't have anything to do with their final destination. No. I mean, if there are degrees in hell, that's another issue. It doesn't have anything to do why they're there.
Oh, right. I mean, I get all that.
Okay.
Just,
Okay, well, just bring it to an end here.
Okay, I know that if you depend on your works or your deeds that you think were really great, that you're going to hell anyway if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Right, right.
But I have it in my mind, and it says right there at the bottom in the Bible that people at the great white throne have degrees of hell. Some have not a good hell, but a kind of
Well, we're still going to an area that's not germane to why they're there.
Yeah, that's right. I knew that all along. I guess I just got off the subject. Sorry.
Well, I need to clarify that so people will understand. But of course, what I'm saying here is none of this that we're talking about here has to do with being judged. I don't like the word judged at the great white throne. I like the word evaluated to see if we're going to be rewarded or not. The great white throne, they will be judged by Jesus Christ. But none of this has anything to do with that.
Evaluation is not an issue. Because evaluation to me means, okay, you get a little bit better.
I'm going to have to get my microphone again. Ask me afterwards. Ask me afterwards.
Okay,
so where are we? We're on, no one will escape judgment from God. Now, do y'all understand what I'm saying? This is what this is declaring. Do you have any? Because I'm about to go into the next verse 16, and it will even further clarify that. I'll go into it right away, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So, at the end of verse 12, where it says, "We'll be judged by the law on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." You see how that, if you just eliminate the parentheses, that's what it's saying. So I'm going to take it bite by bite. Let's look at, first of all, where it says, on the day when. There is no definite article, so it could be read in English, on a day when. There's no indefinite article in the Greek. There's only, they don't even call it a definite article because there is only one article, and that's the. There's a difference between saying the day and a day. So if the text, the Greek text, does not have the article here, probably ha, which is a definite article, which would be translated the. If it's not there, you're not supposed to put the there because that makes it definite article. When the writer of the scripture didn't put one there, it has to be an indefinite article, which doesn't even exist in the Greek. So there is no indefinite article in the Greek, so it would literally be translated to English, on English, on day when. If I took the Greek and put it into, literally into the English, that's what it would say, on day when. The indefinite article, A, is added to smooth reading in English. That's the only way you have an A there. In the English, they don't say, on a day when. They say, on day when, because they recognize the article isn't there. It's not definite. And the way in English we describe something that is indefinite, we just use the word A. It's a day, not the day. So, one reason, what I'm building this to is people would say, if it's on the day, it's talking about what happens at the end of time, end of human history at the Great White Throne, for instance. But it doesn't say the day, it says a day. A day can be any time someone sins and God is going to judge them for it. So on a day would go along with what was stated in Romans 2:5. Here's Romans 2:5. We've already gone over this. But it says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. Now that sounds just like it. A day of wrath when God is going to give it to the unbelievers. But the only problem, you see, I marked out the thee there. There's no thee there either. That's an indefinite
article. It should be storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And what I'm saying is, in a day that God is going to be storing up the wrath for you, in a day of wrath and the revelation of righteous judgment of God. So when you disobey God and He's going to judge you at any time when you do this, then it's going to be revealed of His righteous judgment with regarding what you did. Do you understand that? It's not the day talking about the end times. That's what I'm saying. Okay. This is a quote from Romans 2:5. Most Bible commentators say that the day of wrath refers to the great white throne judgment because unbelievers will not be judged for their sins there. They will be judged for rejecting Jesus Christ and trusting in their good works. I should have read this before you asked your question a while ago. In other words, most commentators say that when it says that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, which is the great white throne, but it doesn't say that. Now, this is interesting. I found this in a previous study. When I taught 1 Thessalonians, and I got this from the notes, chapter 5, lesson 54, guess what I covered? Romans chapter 2, verse 5, the one that we're talking about, which is a parallel to Romans 2:16. Romans 2:5 is the conclusion of this particular section, and Paul is talking about a temporal judgment. Temporal. Verse 5 ends the discussion that began in Romans 1:18. Remember in 1:18, he says, these are the ones that know that God exists and His attributes and so forth, because He has made it clear to them, and they are without excuse. And those verses then, by the time you get to verses 18 through 23, that's when He turns them over to their own lusts and they destroy themselves. All that goes all the way up. Well, I'll just read this. This makes sense because if we think about what Paul lays down, the principle of wrath of God being revealed in Romans 1:18 through 23, which I just said. And then he gives the first consequence of suppressing the truth in terms of immoral degeneracy in verses 24 through 32, still of Romans 1. That is the immoral person, but then when you get to chapter 2, then he gives the second example of moral degenerate starting in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. There's a parallel there. That sounds harder than I thought it would to understand. I understood it, what I'm telling you is accurate, but it's hard to teach this. I'm making parallels to demonstrate to you that this is the kind of judgment that is in reference chapter 1, which is antinomian. It's similar in the sense that it's temporary. It's not final. But when you get to chapter 2, it's not antinomian hellraisers, it's legalism. And they're judging the antinomian ones, the hellraisers, and Paul is saying, you're just as bad. You're judging them, and you do the same things. You sin as well. And all that has to do with, up here, it's not the day of wrath, it's a day of wrath, which is any day that God judges you and He holds you accountable and has divine discipline in time. And then the next thing we have, here's the scripture. It should be on a day when, according to my gospel, and boy did this ever throw me. I'll just tell you what I was thinking when I first saw this. I thought, this is absurd. We're talking about on a day that God is going to judge, and then it says according to my gospel. What does You on the land mean? In English, it's gospel. What does it mean? Good news, doesn't it? I'm thinking, what does good news have to do with judgment on this? And I did some research, and it finally came to me. Well, I'll go on with where I'm explaining it right here. On a day when, he says, according to my gospel, according to the gospel Paul preached, God will judge not only people's actions, but their motives or secrets as well. In other words, it doesn't mean good news here. He's saying, according to my gospel, when I preach the gospel, part of that gospel is if you reject that gospel, then you're going to have you're going to be judged. Here's something else to explain it. Paul means simply by the phrase that this just judgment is a part of the message he preaches. The new in the authorized version, which is the King James version, meaning my gospel, is to be noted. To paraphrase the thought, it is this: God will indeed judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ in that future day, and that is according to the good news I'm preaching. Now, this is from S. Lewis Johnson, which was a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. And you might say, well, what's good about that? Well, for one thing, it's good that God holds us accountable. We live in a time when nobody is held accountable, and I get sick and tired of it. It's good that he holds people accountable. But it doesn't mean that he's holding them accountable for the last days. In other words, in fact, the scriptures say that if you're not disciplined by the Lord, then you're not even one of his. You know that scripture? So we know that God is judging believers, and he is disciplining them, and it's right, it is for their good. And this isn't talking about the end times, it's talking about the discipline that goes on when God judges what our behavior is. And I conclude, because I don't think these scriptures, I've said from the very beginning, what people like to do is say, I just ran those two sentences together because my mind is whirling right now. Let me slow down and put it this way. A lot of people think when it's talking about the good things, those who are the doers of the law, they say those are Christians, those are believers. And the ones that are living in unrighteousness, the hearers only of the law, are unbelievers. But every one of us should think, now wait a minute. I'm a believer. I know that can't be true. Because I can be just as bad as the unbelievers. And remember, I went through the words. I said, all men, all people, all those. Very generic. And never hinted about one being believers and the others not being believers. The whole point of all of this is God is going to hold us all accountable. And when he says, according to my gospel, part of the gospel is if you are going to disobey God, there's going to be judgment. This S. Lewis said that had to do with good here. He says, God will indeed judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ in that future day. Notice he didn't say in a future day. He said in that future day. What does that suggest? He's talking about a final judgment there. And that is according to the good news I am preaching. I probably shouldn't have put that in there because it sounds like it's contrary to what I'm saying, but what I'm trying to show you is that it's not the gospel used in the way that we usually use it. Because he put my in front of it. In my gospel. He's saying, in what I've been preaching, this is the God that is going to hold everyone accountable. And it's right and just for him to do so. And he is without partiality. I think I'll stop here I've got several verses here that talk about, for the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. There's several verses here. I've got Psalm 7, 8 through 9. Psalm 44, 20 through 21. He knows the secrets of the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Jeremiah 20, 12. And see the mind and heart. O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart. Acts 1, 24. You, O Lord, know the hearts of all. And I know you've all heard this one. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul of the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of the intents and thoughts. Intents of the heart. That means, this is what he was saying in this verse. Here it is. God will judge the secrets of men. The secrets is the motivation behind what you do. See, people can't see that. There are a lot of people that extol and applaud these people who are always doing good things, and they say, their halo is going to shine in heaven. You don't know what their motivation is. You know, one of the lust patterns is approbation lust. There's all kind of things. We can't judge that, but God does. Well, I don't know. I will admit to you, this is not easy, but I tried to simplify it and go slow enough, piecemeal, for you to see what the whole gist is. And it's the whole gist is God holds everybody accountable, whether they know the law through scriptures written on work, on paper, or it's on their heart, in their heart, their conscience. They're all held accountable. And God is going to judge them, in my way of seeing this, in time. And it's not the end, because the law has nothing to do with judgment at the great white throne, nor the judgment seat of Christ. So, I tell you what, I hope you will do this. If you go in your mind and you're thinking about this, and I'll have the notes up this evening when I get home, and you might go through these again, if you have any confusion, any questions, anything that needs to be maybe addressed that will clarify that, let me know. Bring it, and next time we'll address that, because I told Carrie, I don't know if it was yesterday or today, I said, I believe this may be the hardest part of the entire book of Romans. It's very difficult. And I could very easily just say, well, yeah, this was happening at the end of time, but I'm seeing through going through the original languages and even the context of this whole thing, it doesn't make sense. Ask yourself, what does the law have to do with the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ? It's not mentioned. Doesn't have anything to do with it. And yet people go there. Okay, well, let's close. Father, your book is so tremendous. It challenges us. We can't learn your word and have it change us the way it should unless we do a deep dive in some of these scriptures that seem to be complicated. But when we have the Holy Spirit and we're wanting to know the truth, you will reveal it to us. We are all humbled to understand that no matter who we are, where we are, whether we have the law, don't have the law, none of us are going to be exempt from being accountable to you. We need to remember that and not take things for granted. Doesn't mean that we should fear hell, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible for us to be condemned by God. He's the one that gave us eternal life and His own righteousness. So we pray that you will help us to try our best to understand this, and then we'll move on
Next time we're going to move on, but we want to get every bit of knowledge and understanding about your word that we can. So challenge us that we won't just set this aside. It's too deep for us. I don't understand it. We pray that you'll help us to understand it. Then we can utilize it in being good servants for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.